Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Used to, when I practiced dentistry, they'd say, "How's business?" And I'd say, "It's down in the mouth." You know? But in theology, it's a little different. You know that all theologians have views. And I'm giving a view that's not the mainline view. But I can defend this view hermeneutically and theologically. And if Arnold Fruchtenbaum was here, he'd probably back me up a little bit. So the topic today is the issue of the apostasy and what precedes that day. If you have your Bible, you could open it up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And keep your finger over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then later I'll give you some Old Testament passages you can scan through. There's an outline and I hope you can follow it. I don't have PowerPoint. Hopefully next year we'll do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul has given instructions in matters concerning what happens to the dead and the alive in Christ. In order to clear up some confusion the believers in Thessalonica have had, he writes to counter their lack of knowledge concerning the part their fellow Christians who had died will have when Christ comes for his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Next, Paul moves from the concern taken up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, known as the rapture of the church, to clarification of why the church will not undergo the wrath that is to come upon the entire earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. It appears that someone had communicated false information and a complete misunderstanding of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11, the day of the Lord. The repeated mention of the day of the Lord and the subsequent play on themes of day and night in the passage leads to this conclusion. In all probability, the content of the misunderstanding has to do with someone's teaching that the day of the Lord was already present, or perhaps more likely that it had just begun in some way. This alone makes sense of the argument that follows, in which Paul insists that, just as he had previously taught them, particular observable events must happen when that day arrives. The day of the Lord will begin with certain events that will be too visible for anyone to miss when it occurs. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4. The issue is presented in a straightforward manner. It has to do with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, which contextually is the rapture of the church. When this occurs, the church is removed from earth to Jesus Christ in heaven before the day of the Lord arrives on earth. Notice that Paul includes himself in the statement, our gathering. The concern not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come, is related to some misguided information regarding the day of the Lord. The false teaching was that the day of the Lord, here in this context or in this passage stated as the day of Christ, had already come, bringing with it the tribulations they were experiencing. Paul is deeply concerned by what has been communicated to these Thessalonian believers, allegedly as ultimately coming from Paul himself. Paul's own sentence makes it evident that he is not at all sure as to the exact source of the misinformation. He does not know whether the false information has come to these Thessalonians through a prophetic utterance, through some kind of spoken word, or from a forged letter. But one thing Paul does know is that the teaching of this sort cannot in any way be attributed to him. He knows that his former teaching was not ambiguous. So Paul now proceeds to set the matter right by recalling for these Christians what they had already been taught. Paul's proof that the day of the Lord is not present consists of citing two phenomena that had not yet occurred in his time in the church era. The text does not explicitly say whether these two phenomena will come before the day of the Lord or immediately after it begins, because the Greek sentence is not complete. But it presupposes something to be added from the previous verse. For example, in your English Bibles, it might say, that day will not come, New King James Version or New NIV. Or it might have this phrase, it will not come, New American Standard Bible. Grammatically similar constructions elsewhere show that these two happenings are conceived as within the day of the Lord, not prior to it. What this means is that these two events do not occur in the church age dispensation, but after it in the tribulation dispensation. The rapture of the church must occur before these two phenomena appear. Furthermore, there is no intercalation or gap of time between the rapture of the church and the issuance of these two phenomena recorded in Scripture. Paul's reference to these two phenomena is his way of identifying the earliest stages of the eschatological period known as the Day of the Lord in the tribulation dispensation. A survey of Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27 may offer some help in disclosing when these two phenomena will occur. Daniel 9:26a states, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is a reference to the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ in 32 AD. Daniel 9:26b then states, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Daniel 9:26b through 27 is concerned with the 7-year tribulation on earth, the day of the Lord, also known as Daniel's 70th week. There is no information concerning the church age in this passage. The Greek word apostasia is derived from aphistemi, which transitively means to put away or to remove, A, in a spatial sense, B, from a condition or a relationship, or C, from association with a person. It also means to turn someone either privately or politically against a person, or to cause to revolt. The noun apostasia means a state of rebellion or apostasy. The Greek text used of the apostasy with the article instead of an apostasy, which in Greek would be anarthros, indicates that this future apostasy will be distinct from the past apostasies. It will come suddenly, not gradually over time, and it will be worldwide. Absolute apostasy from the start. The absolute use of the Greek word apostasia in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 is a common expression of Jewish apocalyptic. With his prophecy of a period of apostasy shortly before the appearance of the Messiah, Paul locates this event in an anti-Christian period directly preceding the return of Christ. The Greek word apostasia also has the meaning of rebellion, abandonment in a religious sense, or apostasy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, apostasia is used in the absolute sense of an event of the last days alongside or prior to the appearance of the man of lawlessness. Here, a Jewish tradition is adopted which speaks of a complete apostasy from God and His Torah shortly before the appearance of the Messiah. Obviously, had the apostasy and the revealing of the man of sin or the man of lawlessness already taken place when Paul was writing this epistle, then the teaching of the priority of the rapture of the church would have been called into question. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is not discussing the timing of the rapture. He is merely reassuring these believers that the day of the Lord had not come. Furthermore, nowhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, does Paul tell the Thessalonians, or us, that they will at some future time see the two phenomena that he's been talking of. Paul stressed the non-arrival of the phenomena while the church was still on earth. What Paul is trying to tell these Thessalonian Christians is that they will not be on earth when these two phenomena appear. Paul is revealing specific, recognizable phenomena that will indicate that the day of the Lord has arrived. The apostasy represents a rebellion, a deliberate turning away or falling away from God, but not by the church, since it will not be present when these two phenomena occur. So what is the apostasy? The clues are in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel. The event that initiates the day of the Lord is spoken of in Daniel 9, verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The nation of Israel will enter into a covenant relationship with a man, the man of lawlessness, for protection, rather than calling upon the Lord God for protection. This is the apostasy. The nation of Israel, desiring peace at any cost, enters into a covenant with the man of lawlessness, also known as the Antichrist. Paul does not refer to the man of lawlessness as the Antichrist, but the description of him parallels John's description of the Antichrist. Zechariah 12, verses 15 through 16, identifies the man of lawlessness as a foolish shepherd. He proves to be a savage beast. The signing of this covenant, which apparently is a peace treaty between the man of lawlessness and the leaders of Israel, identifies the first day of Daniel's 70th week. A new dispensation is inaugurated, and it is known as the Tribulation Dispensation. Paul informs us that when the apostasy is initiated, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. The apostasy, as an event, is the deliberate abandonment of a former professed position. Isaiah states that Israel has made a covenant with death. Isaiah 28, verse 15. Paul gives us warning when this event occurs. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The peace and safety suggests the idea of security from external threats. Ezekiel 38 gives some insight into this covenant between Israel and the man of lawlessness. On that day, it shall come to pass that thoughts will enter into your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Ezekiel 38:10. The plan is to attack an unsuspecting, unprepared, and peaceful people who have just signed a peace covenant with this man of lawlessness. After the catching away, known as the rapture of the church, conditions in the world will change abruptly. On the day that Israel signs a peace covenant with the man of sin, the day of the Lord commences. Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The man of sin is described in such a way that his actions offer the divine reason for his doom. The activities of this man of sin reveal him to be anti-God. Paul makes it clear that the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first. The apostasy is the signing of a peace treaty between Israel and the man of sin. This is the first day of the day of the Lord, which is known as Daniel's 70th week. The man known as the man of sin is identified by the signing of this peace treaty, Daniel 9, verse 27. In Daniel 11, 36, information is given as to the source of Paul's discussion concerning a king known as the Antichrist. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. The description of the Antichrist given by Paul, all that is called God or that is worship, is, as in the Old Testament passages, a way of describing his total arrogance. Thus, by adopting the language of Daniel 11, verse 36, Paul reveals his understanding of that passage as revealing an event that was yet to come, and as a reduplication of one of the truly awful tragedies in Jewish history, when Antiochus Epiphanes did this very thing. Daniel 11, verses 29 through 39. Paul selects an Old Testament book such as Daniel to make certain that these Thessalonian Christians do not get confused about the rapture and the day of the Lord. Paul knows that there's no information about the church in the Old Testament books. But he also knows there is much in the Old Testament concerning the tribulation. And he uses these sources to explain why believers in the church age are not in the tribulation. Next, Paul refers to Ezekiel 28, verse 2, to explain the character of the man of sin. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. The Ezekiel passage is a prophecy against the king of Tyre, and Paul uses this to remind the Thessalonians that the evidence of the Antichrist's arrogance will be to set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a god. The man of sin, who is also known as the Antichrist, assumes a divine role for himself. Now, in your English translations, the Bible rendered in Greek, is the word for God is theos, ha theos, and some translations will have G-O-D, capital G-O-D. But it's very possible that Paul intended simply to say he was a little G-O-D, or divine. After all, Antiochus Epiphanes himself was not monotheistic, but pantheistic. The reference to the temple of God is, of course, the temple in Jerusalem during the day of the Lord. The non-presence of these things when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4, proves his thesis regarding the non-arrival of the day of the Lord, which is to come sometime in the future, along with two identifiable phenomena initiating the tribulation dispensation. No Christian will be present on earth when these two phenomena appear. But Paul has been explaining that the appointment for Christians is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he also shows that the appointment for the world is the day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is initiated by these two phenomena. So in summation, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And I, along with Paul, say, Maranatha.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.